playing during Bridge of Dread. We are actually going to finish up chapter 5. Although, a slight disclaimer will be the last section of Luke chapter 5 will be gone over during Breaking Bread. Some of it will be gone over. So, Luke chapter 5, and you remember we are following Jesus. Jesus was in one of the towns. A man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground. He begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I'm willing," he said. Immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the sacrifice that will be commanded for your cleansing at the temple." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him. Right, in the chapter that we're reading, there's three separate encounters that Jesus has with different men. Three people that Jesus has met. Each of them are suffering under the effects of sin. As we walk with Jesus through diagnosed what someone has based on what their symptoms are. So leprosy was a skin condition. It could also be psoriasis, contagious, or it could be any number of different skin ailments. They didn't have like clothes, they didn't have blood tests. So all they could see was the outside. They could see symptoms. And so there's detailed tests in the Old Testament figure out whether it's contagious or not. And the deadliest type that we consider leprosy is called Hansen's disease, which is, it showed up first on the face, the skin, and then it spread to the rest of the body. But it's not a skin disorder, it's actually a nerve disorder. What happens is the Hansen's virus kills off the healing. So bad, not how to feel that bad. Can't feel any fear, can't feel any pain. But the feeling and the touch and the pain is there in our bodies to protect our bodies. And so what happens to these people that have leprosy and disease is daily life will grind away at their bodies. Because if you have no sense of touch, you don't know how much, how much muscle you're putting into something. You don't know if you stubbed your toe. You don't know whether you cracked a bone. You don't know if the water you're bathing with is too hot or too cold. You have no idea. And so as you go through life, after you get this disease, the final stages, you start losing parts of your body. And if you look at pictures of leprous people online, you see often they're missing extremities. They're missing their nose, missing ears, missing toes. Because just the act of living, they don't have the sensory feedback to tell them, oh, part of me is in danger. So they can snap off a finger. Something really hard, we feel the strain and then we stop. Fatigue, pain. Those symptoms aren't there. Keep on turning until it turns. So this is what happens when you get leprosy. So it's Luke is the only one who records that this man had leprosy all over his body. He's in the final stages. You can tell he has leprosy. He's missing digits, he's missing parts of his face. Skin is just maybe coming off. Like the closest visual I was thinking of is he would look like a zombie. He would look like he's out of the walking dead. Because of that's what leprosy does to your body. It's horrible, horrible disease. And so this kind of person has got all over his body. He's not allowed to go in the city because the disease is so contagious. You're not allowed to go into any populated area. So they have to live by themselves out in the wilderness. They can't come in contact with anyone who doesn't have the disease. So we get the story that this leper is coming to find Jesus. Jesus is probably not in the city because the leper can't go there. He's probably in the town, the countryside. And as always, he's got a crowd of people around him. He's getting very well known. And every time going anywhere, he's got a crowd wondering what's Jesus gonna do, what's Jesus gonna say, and they're following him along. And then suddenly this leper comes, and the people toward the outside see the leper and then they back away. And as the leper comes closer, and you can just see the picture, Jesus is standing in front of the leper, and everyone else, this whole crowd of people that usually walk around him, they are far away now. Because you want to catch leprosy. And they didn't really know how it was transmitted. They just felt any time you get close to a leper, you're going to get leprosy. So there, everyone else is standing far away. And now it's just this leper has come up to Jesus. And he says that he falls down at Jesus' feet. That's language of worship. It's language of humility. And the leper says, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And that's an amazing statement, because leper doesn't say, "Can you heal me, Jesus?" He says, "You can heal me. The only question is, will you? Are you willing to heal me? I know you've got the authority. I know you've got the power to do it. Jesus, will you heal me?" He's not questioning Jesus' character. He's not questioning whether Jesus cares. But he's coming to Jesus and he knows he doesn't deserve the power of Jesus to heal him. He knows he has no right to the healing that Jesus can bring him. So all he can do is just fall down at Jesus' feet and just beg Jesus, "I know you have this authority to remove this disease from my body. body. Are you willing, Jesus? And then Jesus does an equally or more amazing thing, and he says, I'm willing. But first, he heals the man by, in verse 13, touching him. Now, Jesus has been known in the Gospels by healing at quite a long distance away. In fact, there are miracles where Jesus has literally phoned it in. He said, you go back home, your family member is already healed. I mean, he did not need to be in the house or in the town to heal that person. He just said, yeah, go back home, and your son, your daughter is already healed. I don't need to go there. I don't need to touch them. I don't need to even see what they look like. I don't need to do anything. They are already healed. But yet, this leper who no one wants to touch, and even if you were sure 100% you could not get the disease by touching him, you would not want to touch him. His flesh is falling off his bones. And yet Jesus knows not only does he need physical healing, not only does he have a physical problem, this physical problem has also led to a social problem. He hasn't had any human touch. No one is willing to get close to him, much less touch him. And so Jesus, as part of the healing, he touches him. And the leper has the hand of Jesus on him. And Jesus says, I'm willing, be clean. And the leprosy left him. Can you imagine that? Jesus touching him, and he says, be clean. And then suddenly, it's like some kind of robot movie. Like, suddenly, limbs come back into place, fingers come back, toes come back, ears come back, nose come back. This is an amazing miracle. Instantaneous. Jesus touched this whole body that had covered in flesh. And then Jesus gives him a very tough commandment. Go back to have the peace, perform all the rites, cleanse ceremoniously. After you recover from leprosy, not many people recover from leprosy because it's not really something you can recover from. It's usually something you just die from. But even without that person telling anyone, the people just saw it. It was right in front of their eyes, even if they were quite a distance away because they didn't want anything to do with it. But they saw it. They knew it happened. And the news spreads. Verse 16, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So side note, and I'll cover more in depth when we talk about prayer later on in the book of Luke. For those of you who are in ministry, who are involved in lots of kingdom work, you need verse 16. Because the kingdom is not meant to be done by man. It is meant to be done by God's power. So if you are doing some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. Right now, people are know Jesus can heal, and so there's this paralytic, right? Paralytic, he's useless. He can't move. He can't walk. He's confined to a mat. Fortunately, he has some friends to track him to Jesus, because they know Jesus can heal. And it seems like Jesus is in a wealthy person's home. It's a big home, can hold a lot of people, but yet there's so many people around Jesus that they can't get through the door, much less bring a mat or a stretcher through the door to get to Jesus. And so they figure, we'll come down from the roof. And in those days, the roof was flat, and they had stairs leading up to it. And so they're, imagine, you know, bringing this full-grown man up a full flight of stairs to the roof, and it says lower them through the tiles. That doesn't mean, you know, there's already a hole existing. It means you got to dig your own hole. And so, you know, the owner of the house is probably looking up, and the debris is starting to fall down as they're taking tiles off. They're digging, you know, through all the building materials, and they're digging a hole big enough to fit a whole bed through the roof. And then verse 20, Jesus saw their faith, that is, the faith of the paralytic and his friends. He said, friend, your sins are forgiven. That seems kind of, it doesn't seem to match, because this man was there to be healed of his body. He's there to be healed so he can walk again, so he can move. And yet Jesus, you would think Jesus said, oh, you're healed, right? Like he did with the leper. Let's say he says, your sins are forgiven. And I think there's more of a disconnect for us than there would be for him. Because in those days, sin, personal sin, was strongly connected with these forces. You get that through the book of Job. Verse 21, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow that speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law know what nowadays do not. They're making claim to divinity just by saying, your sins are forgiven. No man can take away sin. You go to a priest, a rabbi, a pastor, and have your sins forgiven. You don't have that authority. Only God has that authority. All sins front against God. So God is the one wrong. Say, get up and walk. We have no way of telling. But if I say, you know, to someone who can't walk, walk, you can tell right away whether that worked or not. Because he can walk or he can't. So it should be harder to say, get up and walk, because it's provable. And so Jesus says, so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat. He stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things. So this man who is useless in his body, reminded of his sin daily, is dropped before Jesus. And Jesus calls him friend. Friend, your sins are forgiven. Your paralysis is healed. And we see that in contrast to what the Pharisees and the law teachers are doing, right? The Pharisees have come from all over. Pharisees is from the Hebrew word to be separate, right? The Pharisees are keep separate. No more sin. You sin, stay away, and we are going to keep ourselves pure. And they spend the whole story, instead of helping the paralytic or instead of letting him in the door, they spend the whole story judging Jesus. The third person Jesus meets, verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. The other Gospels call him Matthew. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. And now the third person, it seems like it doesn't match, because the first two have people with illnesses in their body. Something is physically wrong with them. But now we come across a third person, and he seems perfectly healthy. He's holding on a stable job, he's going to work, but he's a tax collector. He's also a person who is in bondage to sin. At the first two people, the sin is taking the form of sickness. All sickness is a result of sin. Because God created the world perfect. All the sickness, all the death in this world, it's all caused by sin. Anytime you get a cold, it's because you're living in a sinful world. So this person, Levi, Matthew, is under the bondage of sin. He's under the bondage of greed. Under the bondage of selfishness. Because at the time, the Roman government, they would kind of have a lottery drawing for, they would hire out the tax collecting position. The people who wanted to get rich and didn't care about what other people thought of them, they could pay for this tax collecting position. Through this tax collecting position, they collect taxes from the Roman government, and the Roman government just says, we need this X amount. The tax collector just says to the people, give me this amount, and any difference between the two, give it to yourself. They could completely bleed the people dry, and get completely utterly famous for the wealthy. But this, of course, creates the problem that they're the most despised people in society. So Levi is suffering not only from a sin of greed, he didn't care about family, he didn't care about friends, he just wanted was money. He didn't care about God, he didn't care about religion, he just wanted money. And now he's stuck in this bondage to sin, in this tax collecting position. They couldn't get out of even if he wanted to, because even if he quits, no one wants him, because he's already in the lowest rung of society, the most despised. He's suffering from a sin of greed. He's suffering from sin socially, even religiously. He can't really worship with everyone else either, and so he is suffering under the effects of sin. And Jesus comes. Says, follow me. Apparently, Levi was fact, possibly he was the tax collector near where Peter went fishing, or maybe that Peter brought the fish to. We don't know, but he is familiar with Jesus somehow. He knows Jesus' teaching. So Jesus said, "Come, follow me." And just like with Peter in the beginning of chapter 5, he leaves all his stuff. He leaves everything, his tax collecting stuff. And unlike Peter, unlike the fisherman, he can never go back. He can't go back to life. He's left everything. Because Jesus said, "Follow me." And he followed. And Levi knows what this means. He knows what it means when Jesus, the teacher, the healer, comes and says, "Follow me." Because in verse 29, then Jesus held, the Levite had a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. He's throwing a party because Jesus has accepted him. Sins, flaws, and all, Jesus has accepted him and given him a blank slate. But the Pharisees and the teachers of law, again, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples. But they don't even complain to Jesus this time. They just pull his disciples aside, and they start complaining to him. "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, eating and drinking means more than just sharing a table, more than sharing a meal, but it's fellowship. You are taking part in their lives, in what they do. And no self-respecting Pharisee would ever step into a house with a tax collector sinner because they're unclean. You stay away from that stuff. You want to be morally pure. You want to be pious. You want to be righteous. You stay by yourself. And all those wicked people, they go far away. You want nothing to do with them. But Jesus knows what they're saying, and Jesus answers them, verse 31. And this is what ties the three stories together. And this is why we took them together as a unit. Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So he compares himself to a doctor. And when you're of a certain age, at least for my case, I don't regularly go see the doctor unless there's something horribly wrong with me. Maybe it's just being a guy, or maybe it's just, I don't know. I don't want to go to the doctor. I don't go to the doctor for when I have a cold. I don't go to the doctor when I have a fever. Those are minor things I don't know. Maybe it's just the way I brought up. But you got a cold, you suck it up, you stay at home, and you rest, and you'll feel all better. You don't have to, pay a copay and go see a doctor. But Jesus says, who goes to see a doctor? If Jesus is the great physician, who goes to see the doctor? Those that are sick. Those are the people that go to see a doctor. Was when I was still kind of guest speaking here, and Pastor Wendell was here, and I had to call Pastor Wendell. I'm like, "Pastor Wendell, I don't think I can come in this Sunday, so you'll have to cover for me." But I had to go to the doctor because I got something called shingles. It's kind of like the clown version of shingles. It's fun and happy when you're in high school. Uncomfortable, you get a little itchy, but no big deal. And then when you're an adult and it comes back, it's horrible. Got it, and it was like my skin was like popping up all over and bubbling, and like it hits the nerves, so like it just hurts like nothing else. And I had to go to the doctor because I was sitting at home and I'm in great pain. I'm like, this is not getting better, right? And so I had to go to the doctor, and I said, "Shingles." And she looks at him like, "Yeah, you got shingles." And he gives me some medicine and sends me home. But the only people who go to the doctor, especially in Jesus' days, because there was no healthcare and you had to pay for everything, were only people who knew they were sick. people who aren't sick or don't know that they're sick, they don't go to the doctor. And so Jesus says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. All these people who have come to Jesus, these three people, they're all sick. Those are the two requirements for needing a doctor, right? One, you know you're sick. Two, you're not getting better yourself. Because I get a cold at home, and I say, I can wait this out, my body will recover. I don't need to go see a doctor. When you go to see a doctor, you know you're sick, and you're not healing yourself. So let's read that back into these past few stories. The leper who comes to Jesus, he knows he's sick. His body's all covered with it. Everyone knows he's sick. He can't even come in contact with human society because he's so sick. And leprosy doesn't cure itself. It just kills you. And he knows there's no alternative to go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I need your healing. And Jesus, in fulfillment of Isaiah, he takes our sickness and he takes our sin. As it says in First Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on his feet so that we might die for sin and live for righteousness by his wounds. So he goes to the leper, and the leper says, I can't heal myself. I'm sick in my body. And Jesus touches him, and he takes the man's leprosy. He takes the man's missing fingers and missing toes and missing nose and missing ears and gives that leper wholeness and health, new limbs, new extremities. The paralytic comes to him. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. He takes that paralytic sin. He takes that paralytic uselessness. He takes the paralytic's broken body and he gives him a body. He gives him righteousness. He goes to the tax collector. The tax collector, he knows he's stuck in sin. There's no way out. Jesus says, come follow me. Let me take your greediness. Let me take your slavery.